Take your Bibles, please, if you would, and let's open to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, a psalm in which, as Pastor Dan said earlier, David has a lot of very good things to say about God. And he says these things to the end that he and all who were with him back in those days, and to the end that we and all who are with us today would give praise to God. And for one main reason, and that reason is that God is so good. So Psalm 65, I would encourage you to follow along. A very simple psalm that turns our minds once again to the goodness of God and to all the many reasons for which we ought to praise Him in every way possible. Psalm 65, follow along as I read. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. This is a praise song. We've been through quite a few lament or complaint songs lately, and here the tone changes. This is a joyful tone, and it's a song. And it begins with the prophet David promising praise to God. Look at verse 1. The version that I read to you, New King James, says, "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion." If you have a New American Standard, it says something like, "There will be silence before you and praise in Zion." It is a promise. It's a promise of future praise. Again, mine says, "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion." The New American Standard says that there will be praise. And there is a future tense here. Notice verse 2. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Verse 5 says, verse 4, the second line says, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple." So there's a promise of future praise to God in Zion, which, as we know from earlier Psalms, is a special place. Let me remind you briefly, Zion is the place where God's anointed king, the Christ, will rule forever. Psalm 2. God says, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." It is out of Zion that God is going to shine forth, according to Psalm 50. It says, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth." And it is in Zion that God intends to dwell with his holy people forever. Psalm 132:13, "The Lord has chosen Zion, his desired place for dwelling." So the prophet is promising future praise to God in Zion by a massive group of people, because that's where the Lord's anointed king will reign. It's where the redeemed will gather before him. So two questions, one the simpler, the other one the more difficult. The first one is when? When? And this psalm essentially answers in the future, because there are so many future tenses here. It looks to a day in the future when all the redeemed of God will be gathered to him, all of our sins will have been atoned for, and we will be satisfied forever in the house of God. And this is the first of many psalms which look to the future praise of God. Take a look at the next psalm, Psalm 66. Verse 1 says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies will submit themselves to you. And all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name, Selah. Think about that. Another psalm looking forward to a future praise of God when all the enemies of God will have been banished or dealt with, and all the redeemed of God will be gathered to praise him. The truth of this psalm is simply there will be praise. And to expand on that, there will be praise in the day when the Lord comes to gather his people together. They will all be gathered around him, and there will be praise. Your Bible might also say, especially if you have a very literal translation, words of praise. Psalm 65, verse 1. Literally, words of praise are awaiting you. There will be words of praise for you. And there will be praise in every form. Words and testimonies and songs and shouts, maybe even dances. There will be choirs and singing and stories told and testimonies of the greatness of God throughout the years. And in that way, there will be praise. But the real big question that this psalm addresses is why? Why will there be universal praise? Why will there be shouts and songs of praise? Why will all flesh come to God and gather there and worship him by giving praise? And this psalm answers that question. It directs our attention to, and it depends on how you count here, I could probably count 20, but we're going to keep it to one hand, five aspects of God's goodness which tell us why there will be praise. Five good reasons for praise. The bottom line answer is because God is good. That's why. But this psalm points us to specific aspects of his goodness. And the first one, and arguably the greatest one, is the atonement. And these will be alphabetical. The atonement. A, atonement. Notice again, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And to you the vow shall be performed. The vow to praise him. Have you ever vowed to praise God? We probably have sung the song, and I will ever praise you. I won't sing it right now for you. And I will ever praise you. Really, if you've been baptized, you made a public statement that you want to follow Christ, and that meant to follow Christ in everything, including to follow Christ in giving praise to the Father. So, verse 1, praise is waiting for you, or there will be praise, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow will be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Now, all flesh, this is not universalism. It's not every individual without exception. But it is every redeemed person without exception, everyone whom God calls to himself, as you will see. All people will come to God, and there will be praise. And now look at verse 3, and we start to get the reasons why. And the first reason is the atonement. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. The atonement. Where David says iniquities, it's literally words of iniquities. And it probably is referring to the accusations leveled against David in all the Psalms prior to this one, or at least the nearest ones to this one. In the previous Psalms, David is talking about all these accusations of iniquities against David. And it reads kind of like this. Though words of iniquity prevail against me, though these accusations are very strong against me, David is not denying that he's a sinner, but he knows that in God's court, they're all taken care of. Regardless of all the accusations of iniquity against me, I know that as for our transgressions, as for our actual transgressions against God, God will take care of them. Look what he says, verse 3. The words of iniquity prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. This is the gospel. This is the good news. What is atonement? What does that word mean? This is a word picture. It means covering over. You will provide a covering over for our sins, or you will cover them over. And if you research that term in the Old Testament, the covering over for sins is always by means of the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice. This word is found repeatedly in the context where the Bible speaks about the Day of Atonement. And the atonement is a covering over for our sins by the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice. But notice what David is saying. He's looking future. And he says, as for our transgressions, whose transgressions? As for the transgressions of all flesh who are going to come to you, you are going to make a covering for them by means of a substitutionary sacrifice. Who is that referring to? Jesus Christ. You say, what did David know about Jesus Christ? He knew about the Messiah all the way from back in Psalm 2. All the way back in Psalm 2, we have David speaking of the Lord's anointed. And in Psalm 110, he certainly does speak of the Lord's anointed. Jesus used that with the Pharisees to stump them and to say, of whom was the prophet David speaking? When he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my footstool until I make your enemies, or sit at my feet until I make your enemies a footstool. He was speaking of the Christ. David knew of the Christ, and he's referring to the Christ here. He says, all as for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. You will have someone who will pay the price for our sins, and by means of a substitutionary sacrifice, you'll cover them over forever. That's why there will be praise. That's why he's promising praise to God in the future, is because of the atonement. The atonement for our sins by the sacrifice of the Lord's anointed on the cross. Isn't that good? It is good. And God is good. And you know what? There are so many word pictures in the Bible to speak of the atonement. One of them is forgiveness. And some of your Bibles say forgive. That's the word picture of a burden being lifted off and carried away. Do you have that? Has the burden of your sin been removed from you forever? Here's another one. It's atonement. Have your sins been covered over forever? You know what another word picture is? David says, blessed is the one to whom the Lord is not imputing transgressions. That's a financial word picture. Do you know for a fact, through faith in Christ, that God is not counting any of your sins against you, even if you've sinned this morning, even if you sinned on your way to church? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? I have good news. God's not holding that against you. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is all thanks to the atonement. That's why there's going to be praise. Second, blessing. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you that he may dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. Let me ask you something. Does God choose individual sinners? Take a look at the verse again. And then cause those individual sinners to come to him with the express purpose that those chosen sinners whom God draws to himself will then dwell with God in his house forever. Is that what the Bible teaches? Look at the verse again. It's exactly what the Bible teaches right here. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you and cause to come to you. Blessed is that person. And God does that, that that individual may dwell in your courts. This is what the Bible teaches again and again. And it's the reason we praise him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:3 says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he, God the Father, chose us, believers, in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we should be holy and without blame before him, looking to the end. God's purpose in electing certain sinners is to draw us to himself, clean us up, have us dwell with him forever in holiness and in blamelessness. You know what the result is if that's you? Verse 4, blessed. Blessed means you are in a highly enviable position. You're in a position where if anyone else knows you're in that position, they should look at you and go, I wish I had that. Now, most of us think that enviable is to have like a really cool car. You know, a really cool truck, a really cool Jeep, really cool machine of some kind. Okay? Most of us think, man, if people just saw that, they're going to envy me. They're going to look at what I have and go, I wish I had that. You know what's really enviable? Is if you are the elect of God. If God has chosen you, he's caused you to come to him through the gospel, he's cleaned you up, he's atoned for your sins, he's covered them all over, taken them all away, forever. He's not counting your sins against you anymore, and now you can live with great joy praising the Lord. People should be able to see that and go, man, I wish I had that. Blessed. That's why there's going to be praise. And you know what part of the blessing is? Number 3, contentment, satisfaction. Look again at verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. We don't really use this word today, sated, S-A-T-E-D. But did you know that's a word? Sated. Okay. Again, that's probably the older generation who would appreciate George Beverly Shea singing How Great Thou Art. We appreciate the word sated. Sated means you were parched. You were really thirsty. You were really hungry. And you had a drink and now you're sated. Well, the word we use today is satisfied. The implication here is that we hunger and thirst for certain things in this life. Let me ask you, do you hunger for anything? And I'm not talking physical hunger. I'm talking, do you hunger that things would be different? Do you thirst that things would be different? I was thinking about this week, and I came to the conclusion that a lot of what we hunger and thirst for is that certain things would be no more. I'll test you on this. Don't you ever thirst that there would be no more pain? Don't you ever hunger that there would be no more illness? Don't you ever desire or wish there would be no more war, no more conflict, no more strife, no more tension, no more stress? How many of you have tension and stress in your life? Anybody? Okay. Well, don't you ever wish there'd be no more of that? Right? How many of you have aches and pains? Everybody over 50, right? Raise your hand. Yeah. Aches and pains. Right? And I know the Advil commercial that says, what pain? What, you know, and they show people doing flips, you know, and a grandma, I think, does a split on there or something like that. What pain? Well, that takes it away for a little while, but how many wish there'd be no more pain forever? Well, that's the promise here. That's the confidence. Notice again what it says. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We will be sated. We will have our hungers and our thirsts satisfied, implied forever. With what? With all the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. With everything that God is going to provide for us. And much of the description of heaven and of the future eternal state in the book of Revelation is the no mores, right? No more sorrow and no more pain and no more illness and no more suffering and no more tears and no more death and no more curse. Why is it described that way? Because that's what we want. That's what we're longing for if we think about it. The no mores, no more strife, no more toil and pain and suffering and frustration. You sow and you sow and you sow and there's no reaping. Right? You invest and you invest and you invest and there's no gain. That's ever since the curse. Genesis 3, God said that's the way it's going to be. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat. That's why there's going to be praise. Because people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation and of every generation are going to come together before God, and all these hungers and these thirsts are going to be satisfied forever. And there will be praise. There will be praise. Isn't that good? Isn't He good? So we have the atonement, blessing, contentment, fourth, deeds. Look at verse 5. By what is God going to answer our prayers for deliverance? By what means is God going to answer our prayers to be saved from this perverse generation, to be saved from the frustrations and pains and illnesses and death of this life? By what means? By awesome deeds in righteousness. In other words, by fear instilling. That's what awesome means. I thought it was funny last week when Dane Anderson said, I think that word doesn't mean what you think it does. You know, a reference to Princess Bride. I think that word doesn't mean what you think it does. Well, the same is true of awesome. You know, people use awesome all the time, like in a text or something. Oh, that's awesome. And it's like, you know, I don't know, I had a hot dog for lunch. Oh, awesome. That is not fear instilling. Well, you know, maybe it is fear instilling. But by fear instilling, by incredible power manifesting, fear instilling deeds done how? Look at the verse. By awesome deeds done in righteousness. Now you should stop and think about that. And this is a reference to the deeds that God is going to do to deliver His people out of this present evil age. That's what it's referring to. By awesome deeds done in righteousness. How is it righteous for God to do power manifesting, fear instilling deeds to save unworthy sinners? How is that righteous? I'll tell you what it's a reference to. It's a reference to God's holy word. More specifically, it's a reference to promises that God has made to save his people. In other words, by awesome deeds done in exact accordance with your promises, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. It's in righteousness because it's going to be in perfect accord with the covenants that God has made going all the way back to Abraham. What did God say to Abraham? Blessing, I will bless you. And in you, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, guess what? If God were not to do that, that would be unrighteous. If God were not to bless everyone who believes like believing Abraham, if God were not to give the inheritance of the world and all the future kingdom to everyone who believes like Abraham, if God were to not do that, even in the case of one believer, that would be unrighteous. Think God wants to be guilty of unrighteousness? Absolutely not. This is a reminder of God's faithful love, his faithfulness to keep his covenants. And this says, by awesome deeds done in righteousness in exact accordance with his covenants, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. What kind of awesome deeds are we talking? Well, there's no better place to look than back at the cross. This awesome deed that God should come into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, that he should take on flesh and blood, that he should live a sinful life, that he should suffer all the suffering that he endured for our sakes, that he should be nailed to a piece of wood and cursed in our place, a fear-instilling deed, that he should then, the Son of God, should then have the wrath of God poured out on him, that he should be forsaken of God, God forsaken of God. By this awe-instilling, glory-manifesting deed, God will answer us. This is how he answers the prayer that we should be delivered from this world in which there is sin and frustration and death. By awesome deeds done in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas. Which is saying what? Which is saying this great salvation is not just for the Jews. It's for all the nations, and it's for every generation. That's why there will be praise. This is why David is saying, there will be silence, because I think that NES rendering is correct. There will be silence, a demonstration of awe and respect and submission, and then there will be outbursts of joy and singing and testimonies and stories. There will be every manifestation of praise to God. Why? Because of the atonement. Because God in his grace has made an atonement to cover all of our sins. Because of the blessing, God in his sovereignty chooses individual sinners. He causes them to come to him, and he does it for the express purpose that we will dwell in his presence forever. And there will be presence because we will be contented. All of our longings, all of our yearnings, all of our hungers and thirsts will be finally satisfied forever. And because of the amazing deeds by which he brought it about, there will be praise. You say, well, man, we're in verse 5. We got 6 to 13. You said there'd be 5 points. You've already covered 4 of them. They're A, B, C, D. You need an E that covers verses 6 to 13. Guess what? And everything else. Thank you very much. And everything else. Because then he goes into all these things that we see in the creation in verses 6 to 13. It talks about mountains and seas and sunrises and sunsets and rain and grain and seed time and harvest and pasture lands and livestock. And all these scenes are basically saying, look, everything you have to be thankful for in this life is all thanks to God. The clothing on your back, the sheep on the fields, the mountains, the rivers, the streams, everything. It's all from this God. And so there will be praise. Because everything you can think of is thanks to him. Just like James said, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's all from him. Look what he says. You who, verse 6, and someone once said, great theology is contained in subordinate clauses. This is, if you didn't know, this is a subordinate clause. It's not even the main thing. But there's great theology here, and it basically says, God is the spring and the source of every good thing. You who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, and it's God who is clothed with power, and the mountains are a visible manifestation of his strength. You ever look at the mountains and just go, man, that's awesome. That is massive. It's not moving. It's I don't know. How do you describe, why do we like the mountains? I mean, if you don't like the mountains, don't listen. We all like the mountains. They're beautiful. They're awe-inspiring. They're frightening. They can, you know, rocks can fall down. You who, verse 7, still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. And very often, stormy seas are given as a metaphor for stormy people. And God can calm both. You know, why do the nations rage, Psalm 2? And it's a picture of raging seas. Can God ever bring about peace? Yes. And God showed this when he came in the person of Christ, and he spoke to the stormy seas, and they instantly calmed, and the disciples said, who can this be? Even the winds and the seas obey him. Well, the answer is he is none other than God in the flesh. This is part of the everything else for which we will give praise. Verse 8, they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. Anybody ever see a great sunrise? You know, every Friday morning when we gather at Doc's place, pretty much every Friday morning, he thanks God for his sovereignty. We thank you that you are the sovereign God, and we thank you for a beautiful sunrise. I love that. And it's right out of Psalm 65. You see a sunrise and you go, man, that's from God. And that is a visible manifestation of his power and his grace and his wisdom. You ever see a great sunset? Yeah. Brother Brian showed me a picture this week of, you know, I don't know if you didn't know, I hope you don't mind that I tell, but Brian drives a train. Okay, he's an engineer. I used to not be able to spell engineer, and then I became one. He's an engineer, and he has this picture of, I don't know if that's sunrise or sunset. Sunset. And so you can see like the glistening of the sun off the train rails. It's really cool. You should put that up on screen, I guess. But it's awesome, and you even looking at a picture is great, but actually see it is amazing. Look what this says. Verse 8. They who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. Which probably means you make the people all the way to the east where the sun rises rejoice. And you make the people all the way to the west where the sun sets rejoice. And people all over the globe see the manifestation of your power and your Godhead and your wisdom. And there's joy, even if they're not knowing the source of it. God causes people to go, wow. Listen, even the atheists like a good sunset. Right? I mean, a good atheist is going to like, look at that sunset. I mean, I've known atheists who are really good photographers. You go, hey, do you know who painted that picture you just photographed? What? No, it's a picture of, this is a real live sunset. I know. Do you know who painted that? Well, are you a Christian? Yeah. And my God, my Father painted that picture. He's going to paint a brand new one tomorrow. And every single day, he's going to paint a brand new one. Everything else. Verse 9, you visit the earth, you water it, and you might say, well, I live in Pueblo. By the way, I think it is right to say, and you'll forgive me, I think this is biblical. I really think David means, you know, the word for earth and land are the same in Hebrew, okay? I think it's Eretz. You visit the land, and I believe that David is actually talking about the blessings that God pours out on the promised land, the chosen land, and the reason that he's picturing the blessings that God pours out on the promised land is because it's a picture of the blessing that he pours out on his chosen people. God has a chosen land that is the land of Zion. And he has a chosen people, and it is Israel and all those who believe in Jesus Christ, who is an Israelite. And in him, we're blessed. And now he's saying, look, in the same way that God pours out his blessing on his chosen land, he's going to pour out his blessing on his chosen people. And so it's really, you visit the land of Israel, and you water it, you greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for thus you have prepared it. God has prepared the land in such a way that when rain comes, crops can grow. And by that means, he feeds all peoples. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. What's a furrow? What's a furrow? Plowed ground, right? Which is the implication here is that he's blessing the sowing of his people. They make the furrow in the ground with a plow, and you settle it and make it soft with showers, and then you bless the growth that's coming out of the planted seed. He's simply saying, look, God, there is going to be praise. It's waiting for you in Zion. All your people are going to come to you, and we are going to give you praise and thanks. And even though people make all kinds of accusations against us today, and the words of iniquity are strong against us, we know that our transgressions, as for those, you're going to provide atonement for them. We are so blessed that you have chosen us and called us to yourself and caused us to come near. And we know that we're going to be satisfied and content one day in your presence. And we know that you're going to save us by awesome deeds. You're going to show your faithfulness to your covenant. And we're going to be gathered there. And every other thing that we see around us gives testimony to the fact that you're going to do it. You're going to bring it about. You're going to save us. You're going to gather us. You're going to bring us into the kingdom. You crown the year with your goodness, verse 11. Your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, all of creation gives praise to you, and there will be praise from us. There's a song these days that says, if all of creation was designed to praise you, then so will I, or something like that. And the guy just keeps saying, and so will I. If that's the design of creation, I'm going to do the same thing. That's what this psalm is all about. It's really saying there will be praise, but it's also saying there should be praise. Look at how he goes right into the next psalm, and it flows from this one. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. There's a standard for our worship, right? Don't just make praise. No, make his praise awe-inspiring. Sing it loud, sing on key, play instruments. Make his praise glorious. And say to God, your works are awesome. Say it out. Give your testimony. Stand up. And through the greatness of your power, your enemies are going to submit themselves to you. All the earth will worship you and sing praises to you. They will sing praises in your name. Think about that. What's the application? Well, it should be pretty obvious. The application is to praise God. But the application, too, is to look at your life and say, do I have atonement for all my sins? Are my sins covered? Am I one of these blessed people? Has God chosen me, and has he caused me to come near to him that I would dwell in his courts forever? Am I one of God's elect? Am I confident that one day all my hungers and thirsts will be satisfied? All the things I really long for, am I confident? Do I know 100%, with 100% certainty that one day I am going to be satisfied in God's house? Am I confident of my salvation? Do I believe that by awesome deeds done in righteousness, God is going to answer my prayer of salvation? And do I see that in every good thing, in every gift I have, in everything I enjoy, that in that is the hand of God, and it's a testimony to the fact that he is good? Is that you? Let me tell you what, if it's not, guess what? God is good in that you are hearing his word. That's how God is good. Because if you're one who doesn't praise him, you don't know him, your sins haven't been covered, then even though you are in your sins and living in your sins, yet God is speaking to you today. Why? Because his desire is for you to be saved. He wants you to be in the kingdom. He is by this seeking to draw you close to himself. He has chosen you to hear his word. And he wants to draw you near. And you need only respond in faith. You need only say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on my soul. And I tell you, he will draw you near, and there will be praise from you. But if that is you, if you are one of God's elect, I'll tell you what, if you came in not rejoicing for whatever reason, God is good no matter what your circumstances are. God is good no matter what aches and pains you feel, no matter how much money you owe, no matter how many things you've suffered this past week, and no matter how many things you'll suffer in the week ahead. God is good, and you should give him praise. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. What a great God you are. We thank you that David has so many wonderful things to say about you. We pray that we, like him, would sing songs and give you praise and shout for joy and share testimony, and that we would rejoice in everything we have as a gift from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.